Well, everybody else got to see my lack of wisdom this weekend. There's one thing I learned this weekend. It's that I need the help of God. It's too big for me. And so I'm going to ask you to pray for me tonight. I didn't come here and have this all set up. For those of us that like to that always have a lot to say, I'm trying to expedite it for you. So I hope you appreciate the effort. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures tonight, a lot of thoughts. If I didn't tell you that I believe that what you're going to see tonight was given me of the Lord, it was so plain. I want you to hear me. Some of the things I say tonight, they're going to be shocking. I'm going to ask you to pray about them. I'm going to ask you to make any determinations in some of it, but I want you to consider some of the things that I have to say tonight, because it's not really going to be me. It's going to be the scriptures that I read. I'm going to read some hard scriptures. Scriptures that I have heard all kinds of excuses for not wanting to listen to. We're going to talk about them a little bit. First thing I want to talk about is the Church of Christ. A lot of these slides are going to have just a simple little statement. I want to know, whose church is it? Is it our church? No? Is it my church? Whose church is it? It's Christ's church, isn't it? We established that pretty well. It's Christ's church. So we can read that in the Scripture. Really what I wanted to get at was verse 18, but we had to get to verse 16 to let us know who was talking. It says, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 18, he says, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Whose church? His church. The rock was Christ. It always has been. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's Christ's church. And this is going to be an important concept. You know, I'm not going to blow you away with deep concepts tonight. I hope you know that. I didn't come here. I find that we do this way too often. If the church belongs to Christ, what is our part in it? Okay, to serve Christ. I'm looking for a term. What? Okay, it's His bride, but let's go a little further. Romans kind of tells us, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body." What are we? We're members, aren't we? We're members of the Church of Christ, but the reality is it's His church and we're members. Let's see a little bit more what it has to say. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Guess what? We're all together in this. We're all members one of another. Ephesians 5 tells us the same thing. "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." So that begs this question. It's about ownership versus membership. What are the privileges of ownership? Huh? It's His. It's His. He can lay all the rules down. He's the one that says how it's going to work, when it's going to work, what we need to do. He has the right to put anybody in there He wants to. He has the right to make any rules He wants to. The owner can do what he wants to do with what he has, can't he? So, what are the obligations of membership, if that's the truth? Huh? Submission to the owner. You want to be a member? You got to do what the owner says. Is that simple enough? Is that a hard concept? No, even our kids can understand it. Ephesians tells us something about this statement. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. We know He's the head. And it says, and He is the Savior of the body. But He comes to this other statement. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Those of us that are members of the church, would you agree this tells us that we're subject to Christ? What's that mean? We have to be found in submission. We are subject to Christ. I wasn't really talking about marriage here, folks. Talking about Christ and the church. So who started the Church of Christ? We already read that. Simple answers. What did He do to establish it? Well, I'm going to give you my simple answer, and it might be different, and we might be able to say, well, there's a lot more we can add, but I'm trying to keep it simple tonight. Let's look at four aspects. He chose priesthood. He gave them authority, duties, and responsibilities at their respective priesthood offices. He's got several different priesthood offices, and they have different authority, duties, and responsibilities. He declared the requirements for membership, and He accepted any who was willing to commit and agree to His requirements. You could become a member if you were willing to commit and agree to His requirements. And to help us, He caused laws, commandments, procedures, guidelines, to be written down with specific instructions and directives for the membership. This is what's contained in the Word of God. It's not very difficult to understand the concept. In the Word also is contained a complete list of the benefits and rewards offered to the members if they should do the work that they signed on to do and endure. Does that make sense? Is that simple enough for us? It makes sense? I'm headed somewhere with this, so stay with me here. What's a person have to do to become a member? I've heard several different things. All right. Believe, repent of your sins, and be baptized. We all have a basic understanding and agreement about that. That's a good thing. What do we agree to do when we're baptized? Keep His commandments. One of those commandments is endure. We agree to keep His commandments. It's very simple. It's very basic, isn't it? Now I have a question. Are there any members here who were told before they were baptized that they were so special they wouldn't be required by Christ to keep all the commandments? Was anybody told that? Because if you were, we need to have a talk. None of us. We're all on the same level here, aren't we? This is all about, you know, it's all straight across the board. It's not hard to understand. I wasn't given any special out to not keep the commandments. You weren't given any special out. We were all told the same thing. We all agreed. We think we agreed. And we're going to get into maybe whether we did or not. Why? There's a reason. There's no respect of persons with God. Here's the truth. That's what Romans 2 tells us. Colossians says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. That's not a hard concept for us to understand, is there? None of us get special benefits to break the rules that Christ has laid down. None of us. We're all on the same page. We're all on the same level. How many of you know the commandments that you agreed to by heart? I got a couple. I'm not going to ask you to list them right now. Chances are, who knows where to find them? How many of you know where to find them? You know what? Most of us don't remember everything. Is everybody here married? How many of you are married? You know, there's certain commandments in there that apply to you that don't apply to some of you that aren't married. So if you're married, there may be some other things that you need to consider, and they're found. We know where to find them. It's in His Word. How often do we have to be reminded? Do we forget? Absolutely. We all forget. I forget. And so we have to be reminded often. How many of you have heard things and seen things in the church that bother you? Oh, good. I'm not alone. Is Christ bothered by what he sees? Yeah. I think it's safe to say if you and I are bothered, somebody else is also bothered. What do you think he'll do? I'm going to back up and give you another example to kind of charge your memory so we get the right answer here. Not long ago in the city of Phoenix, there was an ambulance company, and the ambulance is run by the fire department. And this ambulance company, they broke one of the Code 3 driving rules. They ran a red light, they hit a car, and they killed part of a family. Who do you think was bothered by that? Think that bothered the chief? What do you think the chief did? Well, here's what's going to happen. For it is written in Romans 14, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore." Don't start looking over there. When he comes to make an account, who is he looking at? For me, it's me. For you, it's you. This is what he's going to do. Someone's going to have to make an account of themselves. If we're bothered by things we see in the church, are we going to have to give an account of ourselves? You bet we are. So who's going to have to give an account first? When that chief, he says, that ambulance company killed somebody, do you think he drove down to that fire station and he drug those two guys out there and he said, "No, you two guys"? You think that's what he did? Where did he start? He started at the assistant chiefs. I want to know why that happened. And then the assistant chiefs went to the deputy chief and they want to said, "I want to know about this." You know, it rolled all the way down. And the first thing the chief said is, "I want to know why you assistant chiefs weren't doing your job." And the assistant chief said to the deputy chief, "I want to know why you weren't doing your job." And they went to the battalion chief and they said, "What's going on and why aren't you guys doing your job?" And they went to the captains on every truck and they said, "Why did that happen and why aren't you guys doing your job?" And the captains went to their crews and they said, "Do you understand what I'm getting at? There is something that starts first." When we give an account, who's going to give it first? We read in Luke chapter 12, it says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." Is the concept simple? You understand where I'm going with it? I don't want to lose you here. I want you to stay with me. So this begs the question, if we're bothered, ministry, are you doing your jobs as it's described in the Word of God? That's the question. When the Lord comes to make an account, He's not going to start down at the members that just joined the church. He's going to start at the ministry. And He's going to say, remember when you accepted the responsibility and all that goes with it, you said you were going to do such and such. So I'm going to ask the ministry, you know, to consider a few things. Well, some of you are already going to say, "Boy, am I glad I'm not in the ministry," but I'm not done tonight, so just hang on. In order to do our job, we got to understand what the objective is. So let's read. Let's read that pure objective, our duty. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." When the Lord comes to make an account, the first thing He's going to start asking is, have you been perfecting the saints? The second thing, are you working in your ministry? We heard about that. Our brother told us a lot last night about working. We got work to do. Are you edifying the body of Christ? How long do we get to do this? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Well, how do we rate? And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Here's the how. May grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When the Lord comes to make an account, where is He going to start? He's going to start with us. He's going to start with the priesthood. And He's going to ask us, have we been doing this? I can't answer for you. Maybe some of you are. Maybe there are certain aspects of it we're doing really well. And maybe there's some where we're just falling flat down on our responsibilities. He's going to come and say, you better engage if you want to stay on the ship. If you want to remain where you are, you better start doing your job. I want you to look. You know, I thought for a moment, is there a description of the perfect church in Scripture? Well, there is. The Church of Christ in perfection. I'm going to read it. 4 Nephi chapter 1, verse 17. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lying, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, no murderers, neither were there Lamanites, nor any manner of ites, but they were in one, the children of Christ, and heirs to the kingdom of God. And how blessed were they, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings. Yea, even they were blessed and prospered until 110 years had passed away. And the first generation from Christ had passed away, and there was no contention in the land. Doesn't that sound marvelous? Isn't that the description of what I just read we're supposed to bring the church to? Do you notice it? This is the same description that I just read that said that He gave apostles and He gave ministry so that we could do this. I want you to see it so clear in your view what God wants the ministry to accomplish. Is it possible? It was accomplished once. But it's not going to be possible when our view is not correct. Our view of the spiritual look of the church has not been correct for some time. So it's time for an example. Did Nicholas make it tonight? Oh, he was one of my main anchors. Is there anybody here in their 90s? Anybody here in their 90s? I need a volunteer from the 80s. Who's in their 80s? Come on up, Brother Wheaton. Anybody here in the 70s? Brother Gill, come on up. 60s. I need a lady here. It's not all men. I know. Don't be proud. Step up. Is there someone here in their 60s, a lady here in her 60s that will come and share with us so we can rejoice in, that she's made it that far? How about a lady in her 50s? Come on over here, brother. Come on over here, Brother Dick. I want you over here, right here. We're going to get in an order here. Sue, stand right here. Brother Wheaton, I need you over here. Okay, I need another lady in her 50s. Someone step up. We don't want to take all night. Come on, sister. Give me a man in his 40s. Come on, Adam. We may even have to start shifting here. Okay. I need a woman in her 30s. Come on. Oh, Jane Ann. Let's move down a little bit. Let's move over. We got to make room. We're not done yet. Okay. Give me a young man in his 20s. Who's a young man in his 20s? We got to have one here. Come on, step up. We don't have all night. There we go. Okay. I need a teenage girl. Come on. Somebody come on up. Teenage girl, let's go. Okay. McKenna, where are you? Come on up here, honey. Donald, you remember I gave you the duty. Come on up here, McKenna. I want you to stand right next to her. Yeah. Doesn't that just turn your heart? What I want you to look at tonight is the spiritual look of the church. What does the Church of Christ represent? It represents members that have matured all the way down to babes in diapers, doesn't it? Do you understand what I'm getting at? Do you see what I'm talking about? I want you to get a real good picture. I'm not talking about, you know, people saying, well, that baby can't be a member. She doesn't even know right from wrong. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about the spiritual Church of Christ. Every one of these things is represented. Are you with me? Do you understand? Okay, take your seat. Thank you. We represent in the Church of Christ everyone from milk to meat, don't we? We represent newborn babes in Christ in diapers, people that just came in, that just heard about the gospel, were all enthused, wanted to keep the commandments, may not even understand them all, but said they would come, and we represent them from both ends of that scale. I come here this weekend, and I've been here many other times, and I hear things. I hear, there's divisions in the church, and it's not right. There's sins in the church, and it's not right. Which one of those groups? How many of us have kids? Wouldn't it be great to have children that were diaperless? You didn't have to ever change them because they're perfect? It would be wonderful if they could just take care of themselves and they did everything perfect and they never got out of line. That would be so wonderful. And we could be lazy and sit around. And that's not life. It's not realistic. And yet we want that in the Church of Christ. And we complain about it all the time. There should never be any division. There should never be any sins. But we have everybody represented from babes in diapers to mature Christians. What do we really expect? Is it about the sins or is it about what we're doing about it? Isn't that really where it is? Is it about whether we're raising up our children right and our children in Christ right? Isn't it about how we're teaching them when they encounter those problems and those sins? Isn't that what it's about? Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm getting at? We can say, if you're looking for the perfect church, do you think the one I showed you back there in 4th Nephi, that they didn't have any problems? Do you think that none of their people that just came in, that they all knew the commandments and they never made any mistakes? Is that what you think? They were beyond human. They were different than us. They had advantages that we don't have. What was it? They didn't have any advantages. It was all about what they did in those conditions. Isn't that really where we are? Do you see what I'm getting at? We can sit here and complain all we want. If you're looking for the perfect church, and that means that no one can sin, there are never going to be any members but one. That's not what we're looking for. So we need to think straight instead of purporting and saying things that really don't make sense, like these things should not be. No, these things are. What should be is the right, consistent way of God in working through them until we become built in love. That is what should be. So I ask, since we're going to take an account and be given an account, ministers, where do we start? How do we start? What's our job in this? The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, not but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So the first question that the Lord's going to ask elders, what are elders? Overseers. What's that mean? Watch what's going on and feed the flock of God and be an example. We're not called to be lords. We are not. We are not lords. We are examples to the flock. And we're supposed to do it willingly. Is it easy to be an overseer? Apostles, evangelists, elders, we're all overseers. We may have some different responsibilities. We're overseers. Is it easy? No, not always. But He tells us what to do. And when the Lord comes to take an account of us, when there's problems in the Church of Christ and He comes down, the first ones that He needs to be talking to is us. Because we're the ones that have the oversight of how it's supposed to go. And if we aren't doing our jobs, if we aren't taking the oversight willingly, the Lord's not going to be very pleased with us. To all of us ministry, He says, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. When you feel like it and when you don't, you got to still preach the Word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. You know, I understand rebuke a lot better today. It's not always easy, is it? Every one of those things is necessary. Ministry must be able to do it. It's to be done in long suffering. God does it. He's the one that has us do it. There's reasons. It's very needful. I know of a fact. There's times in order to get you thinking straight. It's exactly what it takes. We're afraid to do it often. But I thank God that maybe not all of us are. Another thing, brothers. Mosiah 2:21. Humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily. I can't understate how this message has come out all weekend, and for me, very personally. All you got to do is look. You know, I had to look Sunday. I didn't sleep much Sunday night. I had to look at everything that happened and what I did. I had to know how I failed you, how I failed the Lord. Because I didn't want to do it again. I had to find that shred of pride that brought me to that moment. The Lord comes to take account. Where are we standing? Now that we consider this fact, a lot of times the bulk of our work is where? The bulk of our work is with the babes in Christ all the way up. You know, when I start thinking about having children, you know, every age has its challenges. You know, for all of us that don't want problems, I can't think how my life would be without my teenage daughter. It's that age in the church when they start seeing things. They start seeing things that aren't fair. It's that age in our spiritual growth, you know, that teenage age of church members when they start seeing things that don't quite add up. And they want to know what lines are drawn and whether or not we're going to be consistent in. That's the age I wouldn't want to be without. My daughter, soon my son, wouldn't want to be without my little ones. It has us different challenges though, doesn't it? We are called upon first to humble ourselves. I'm going to use verse 22. Behold, I say unto you, if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. Brothers in Christ that have this responsibility, we need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And you will not have a mind who is the master of sin, or who is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. I'm using this in a spiritual sense, like I used earlier when I talked about the spiritual church. You know, a lot of us in the priesthood, we're like fathers. Is it right for us? I've seen this, you know. How many of you are parents? The Scriptures tell us, don't let your children fight and quarrel one with another. And I don't know how many times someone has come in and said, oh, so-and-so and so-and-so are fighting. Well, let them work it out. They'll work it out. Just leave them alone. Well, sometimes that may work. More often than not, I found, you know, who's the parent? Am I the parent or are they? Who's the one that has the knowledge to help them work through their problems? And are we helping them? Are we making them work through their problems? That's what we have to do to children. We teach them because they don't always know how. We can't do that as ministers. We can't say when a couple people have a problem and it doesn't appear to be worked out, they'll figure it out sooner or later. That's not doing our job. And if we're not doing our job, it's high time someone like the Lord call us into accountability. Because we have a job, and our job is to teach them to walk in the ways of truth. To teach them to love one another and serve one another. We have got to learn to work together. And it's the ministry's job to teach us how to do that. We can't do that by making general statements and never being specific, brothers. We can't say repent and don't tell anybody what that means and how. Give them some specific, something to bite onto. You can't tell your children generalities and expect that they're going to understand what you're talking about. You've got to be specific. And we've got to do it by our example and by the things that we teach. I didn't put it down here, but we know the Scripture to ministers that says, study to show yourself approved unto who? God. We got to study to be approved unto God, that we can rightly divide that word of truth for our people. We have to take upon ourselves a humble attitude in our example. Here's something that we do as spiritual fathers. We're told not to provoke our children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I can't think of anything that's more disheartening to kids than hearing a different story. Today it's this way, tomorrow it's that way. Today it's okay, tomorrow it's not okay. It's okay for them, but it's not okay for you. We got to have some consistency. If we're not teaching consistently, if we're saying it's okay for some of them to break the rules, but the rest of you got to hold to it, it's no wonder they're upset. No wonder our people can't handle what we're telling them. They should be, because we don't have our story straight. They're not giving us the facts. We got to get our story straight. And our storyline has to come from the Word of God, and those rules have to apply all the way across the board without preferential treatment for anyone. They have to apply to me, and they've got to apply to you. If we don't do it, we're failing. And we're going to have to answer the Lord for that failure. We're told to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh, God nurtures. He's patient with us. He's kind. You need to have the fruits of the Spirit. What are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faith. Brothers, we better be holding on to the right fruits in our labors. Now I get to come to the people. Here's part of your responsibility. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. We don't like the words rule and submit. I talked to a woman one time about marriage, and it says, submit yourself to your husband. And she says, oh, Joel, I have such a hard time with that. Because she didn't understand what it meant. Our submission to the Lord, is it forced submission? We're the ones that asked to join. He didn't come drag us in and say, you're working for me, because that's enslavement. We're not slaves. We're there by choice. And so I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, when you have a chance to make a choice, I want you to know what the ministry have to do. It tells us, they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. We are called upon to watch out for you. Things we ask are for you. And if they're for ourselves, we're out of line. And somebody needs to help get us back in line. Sometimes that's one of our other brothers. I had a great experience about that too. We do this for one another because we can. And we should. Because of our love for one another. I heard a man here. I don't see him right off. He made this statement during our solemn assembly. I hear you talking about divisions, but the love that I see is bigger than the divisions. What are we talking about? Understand what we have to do as priesthood, and understand what the Lord demands of you. It's His church. When we tell you to do something and we're using His Word and we say, this is what He says, is it us that's saying it? No, He's the one that said it. We're just sharing it with you. And we're trying to help you understand. Get the concept down in your mind. We could read all this, and I'm not going to. You know, I want you to just get the basic idea. Ezekiel says, to the children of the people, the membership of the church, if the sword comes, I'm going to call a man and he's going to blow the trumpet. What's the sword? If there's some sin that's starting to enter into your life that may cost you your soul salvation, He's already told one of His priesthood. You can read it in verse 7. He says, "Oh, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman to the house of Israel." That's who we are. We're supposed to watch out for you. And if we see the sword come, something that would jeopardize your soul, and we don't blow the trumpet, it says in verse 8, "So when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, and that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Understand the responsibility that we have, and have compassion on us. Understand what we're trying to do. It's not about you dirty, rotten, no good person. When I blow the trumpet, if it's because God has said, look out, and He tells me and I see something, and I blow the trumpet, it's to warn you to save your life. That's what I'm trying to do. And if I, because of your attitude, when I blow the trumpet, decide, well, I don't want to blow it because they're just going to get mad at me and they'll never listen to me and there'll never be any peace, and He's going to require it at my hand if I choose not to blow it, and you're lost. That's what He says. He's going to make me, or whoever the minister is, we've got to give an account. "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Ministry, you have to do that. I have to do that. We together, shoulder to shoulder, have got to hold the line. Right here in the Church of Christ today, it's our day to live. I can't help what they did in the past. I do know what we have to do today. It's our day. We've got to warn. Why? Because I don't want to see my little babe in diapers lost. I don't want to see my teenager lost. I don't want to see the 50-year-old sister lost. I don't want to see the mature Christian that makes a mistake lost. That's why I have to warn. I have to give them an opportunity to respond. So I'm going to ask you members, what's your responsibility in all this? What's your responsibility to sin? If we're concerned about the sins among us, what are we going to do? Is it all left to the priesthood? I know you're out there going, man, am I glad I wasn't one of those guys. I'm glad I don't have that responsibility. Well, I'm sorry. The Scriptures tell me that you and I are our brother's keeper. What's that mean? I read it. I'm going to read through Romans 14, 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. See what I'm getting at? You have. We're together in the body. We've got to work together. If I see a finger going out there to touch a hot ember, who's going to suffer for that? Just the finger? Are we going to feel the pain shoot all the way through us? You bet we are. Somebody better jump in here and help him or her. We don't want to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in our brother's way. We are our brother's keeper. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. We come here every conference, we come here every Missouri reunion, and every time there's a sacrament service, I hear it. We're all concerned. We all have to partake. And yet, the reality is, as we go on with this reading, you know what? There's a scripture here that tells me, first off, I better start being charitable. And if there's a brother here that doesn't think he can partake because he might sin, am I not to walk charitably? Do I have to keep the division alive? No. No, that's not what we do, because it's not about that. What does he say? Let's follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify one another. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. We can go on. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. If you think it's a sin, and I'm asking you to take it, but it's sinful to you, I'm asking you to break your conscience. God doesn't want me to ask that. It's not my right to ask you to break your conscience. It's not my right. It is neither good to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. If for whatever reason, and it doesn't really matter to me what reasons we have, if for whatever reason you feel it's wrong to take, then don't take it. If you cannot do it in faith that it is acceptable to God, then don't do it. Isn't that what he tells us? And then you and I, that may feel differently, are told to walk charitably. Because that's not what it's about. And we get lost. We get lost. Let's find the love of God for our brothers in things where we're not sure we agree. There are some things it's God's duty to help us change our mind. For those of us that are not in the priesthood and those of us that are, I'm going to tell you, take your place. When it comes to sin, it says this in Romans 15:1, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, how many of you take pleasure in trying to help somebody out in their troubles by telling somebody they did something wrong? Is that a pleasurable experience? Have you ever had a pleasurable experience with that? Most of the time when I see someone that's having a weakness and I feel that I could help them and I go say something, there have been a myriad of responses, but it's not always pleasurable. Well, he didn't tell you to do it if it feels good. He says, do it, but don't do it because you're going to please yourself. We have, in the spiritual view of the church that I showed you, we have mature Christians. We have Christians that have been through every type of sin that you can imagine and conquered them. They have been, out of their weakness, they've been made strong. Is it not your duty when you see a babe or you see someone else down the line and you see they're having trouble, is it your duty to go to their aid? Is it your duty? You know, most of the time, problems are solved by communication and education. You know, in the fire department, the first thing they tell you is, if we got to do discipline, does he know what he's doing wrong? Does he know why it's wrong? Does he know the rule? It's very simple things. Are we beyond being able to judge right from wrong? No, we're not. Brothers and sisters, we got a responsibility to sin. Every one of us. Especially if you've been through it before and you've done that and you've conquered it and you see someone else ready to fall in the same folly. What could ever make us think that it's called love to watch them fall and not go to their aid? Says it in Galatians 6:1, a different way. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. How? Here's the problem we have. A lot of times it may not be that we're not trying to help somebody, but it's how we're doing it. I don't have all the scriptures up here, but you know the scripture that talks about don't judge. You know, if you got the beam in your eye, don't go to the guy that has the mote. Right? If you don't know what you're talking about or you're so entrenched, you're not really in a position to help. And you're not commanded to. But those of us that are spiritual, when you see something, those of you that are maturing in your Christian walk, when you see something amiss, go in the spirit of meekness. Humility. What's our desire? You know, Paul said, I am what I am. Why? Because of the grace of God, I am what I am. How do you go to a sinner unless you can empathize with the sin? Unless you can have compassion because you were there. You've been there. You felt it. You know the folly. You know the hurt. You know the guilt. You've got to go in meekness. We're not beyond being able to do this, brothers and sisters. It's your duty. From the lowest levels of the church, when you have the opportunity. But we start, when we go to talk to somebody, if we're spiritual, we'll go in meekness, and we're going to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. One of the things I always think about with this is when I go, if I have to go talk to somebody, what if their initial response is not a happy one? I don't have to talk to you. You can't tell me what to do. It's none of your business. You ever heard this before? If you're spiritual, how do you respond? Are you looking to keep from being also tempted by saying, yes, you do have to listen to me. Or I'll, you know, what, you know, when we go there, we got to go prepared spiritually to help. We got to go in meekness. And when we get that kind of reply, how does the fruit of the Spirit teach us to reply in kindness and love, not in contention? There's people that are not ministry that can do this. We're here. You're in the congregations of God's people. On a fire truck, I call them the informal leaders. They're the ones that have been there and done that. They're the ones that a good captain or a captain that has the right type of people on his crew may never have to say anything to the kid in diapers. Why? Because somebody else on the crew already straightened him out. That's the way it's supposed to work. We help each other. We don't want to see anyone fail, do we? Maybe we do. I hope we don't. We help each other. And that's why it says we bear one another's burdens, and only in that are you going to fulfill the law of Christ if you're not bearing others' burdens. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We have the ability to help one another. And we've got to do it right. And we've got to do it in the right attitude. And we've got to do it in the right spirit. But we've got to take notice of what the things that we are capable of doing. One of the other things that causes us problems in the church is when members don't take care of their problems. Here's one. 3 Nephi 5:71. The Lord says, "Therefore, if ye shall come unto me, or shall desire to come unto me, and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, go thy way unto thy brother, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you." It may be absolutely true that some people don't know how to do this. Is this a commandment? Did we all agree when we were baptized to do it? Yes, it is, but we make excuses around it all the time. We don't want to work together because we might make the problem worse. Well, it's been proven to us through the church forever and ever that God's way is the only way that works. It's proven over and over again. You may come up with some new way, but you don't have license by Christ and His church to use it. He doesn't say you can. And every time you try, you just make the mess worse. You and I have got to take care of our own problems. When we have a problem with a brother, what's the goal? Do we want it to get bigger? If it gets bigger, who hears about it? Everybody. Pretty soon we're all talking about the problem, aren't we? And then what happens? The problem gets bigger. And who else hears about it? Pastors. And then the pastor says, "Oh, we got to do something." Oh, you know, how much bigger, you know, the bigger it is, the harder it is to resolve. We got to start doing our duty. The duty that Christ has called us to. If you know your brother has a problem, if you want the blessings of the Lord, if you want to enjoy the benefits, go to your brothers and your sisters when you have a problem and be reconciled. What does that mean? Work it out. The right way, in love, together, until it's resolved. That's what we have to do. Do you always do that the first time you go talk to somebody? How many of you resolve every argument with your spouse the first time you have a conversation about it? Good, I'm not alone. We work together and we work and we work. We do that. Why? We do that because we love each other. Doesn't mean we always have to agree on every single thing. But we work out our problems so that we stay together. This is the same thing that we're called to do in the Church of Christ. He says it the other way. That's the one. If you know your brother has a problem with you, the one we just read, here's the next one. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," somebody trespasses against us, "go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." You know, I find that the way that always gets around this, and I say to the priesthood, beware of this one. I know I had to learn my lesson the hard way. We always get drawn into everybody else's problems instead of teaching them how to take care of their own. It makes our burden heavier. It never works right because we were never intended to get between those two people to begin with. We didn't belong there. That wasn't our job. Our job is to take those two people, and the one that comes and says, I want to tell you about something, but don't, you can't tell, you know, you need to talk to so-and-so, but don't tell them who told you. No. No. You need to go talk to so-and-so, and you tell them that, you know, you tell them what the problem is. You work it out. It's your problem. Don't make it everybody else's problem. Work your problems out. Is it simple so far in concept? Are you with me? Do you understand how it's supposed to work? I wish it was that easy. I wish we could just, you know, sometimes say, oh, that's easy. Well, the concept is simple. Our children can understand it. But we got to do it. Are you doing it? And if you aren't doing it, are you going to make yourself some commitment to start doing it? I have to teach my children how to do this. We had some people come and spend, you know, we have kids come and they stay, different kids. You know, we have a neighborhood full of kids. And you know what a lot of dads have to do in our neighborhood? We go grab a couple kids, ours and theirs, and their dad comes over and we get all of our kids together and say, all right, what's going on? This is what you guys did wrong. This is what you need to do now. Get it worked out. This cannot continue to be a problem. Well, sometimes in ministry you have to do the same thing. Sometimes we need that extra push, but we have to do it in love. We got to do it the right way. We can't go do it throwing your weight around. Now you're going to fix this or else. We do it the right way. The way that God prescribed, not our own system. God has a system and it's very plain. Watching is the duty of the membership. Let's read Moroni 6:6. The church didn't met. Well, I know it says meet. The church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. We struggle with this scripture. I'm going to finish it though. Whoso was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders, and if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out, and they were not numbered among the people of Christ. But as oft as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. I've had people tell me all kinds of things about this scripture. Well, that's just an example of what the church did. Let me tell you something about the book of Moroni. There are things in the book of Moroni that are found nowhere else in the Word of God. He felt the burden to write it so badly so that the church could have instruction. It tells us how to ordain. It tells us how to give the Holy Spirit. It tells us what to say over the sacrament. Does that sound like something that is just there for an example? No, it was instruction. And it was given us of God, but we don't want to figure out how to apply it because it doesn't sound right. It hurts. It's not what we want to hear. Well, unfortunately, the Lord doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. I know. But He's always told us for our good. They were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. If you and I don't understand the concept of why this is important, we'll never understand why it's there. When you look at that spiritual body of the church, who is the most susceptible to straying away? Who? The babies, isn't it? Who do we got to look out for all the time? How many of you grandmothers, grandfathers, parents? We're always looking out for the kids because we love our kids. Is it right to not look out for the newest members of the church that are just coming in and they're subject to be drawn away to who knows what? Can we all just close our eyes and act like it doesn't matter and it shouldn't matter? That's been most of our problem, is no one wants to take responsibility and we aren't looking out for the little guys. I don't want to go through life without my kids. I don't want to go through life in a spiritual sense without those who are most affected by iniquity and sins. The ones that are most easily led. The ones that need the most teaching and the most nurture. That is the job of the whole church. The whole membership. And especially those of you that are mature Christians. It's our job. And we do it for a reason. Because we've got to look out. This is not our church. It's His. It's His church. And this is what He tells us we have to do. Because it's His. And they are His. And He loves His children. He also loves the mature ones. What we always have a problem with is, what if these things don't work? Why don't they work? Well, they do work. They work very effectively when we are consistent. When we understand the concept, there are reasons for discipline in our church. When you're in danger to yourself. You know, my kids get in trouble when they're a danger to themselves. If I tell my son, don't go play in the busy street and I catch him out there, should he be disciplined? What is it trying to do? What am I trying to do with my discipline? Kill him? No, I'm trying to keep him from getting killed. That's the goal. I want to correct something. I want to correct him because I don't want him to be in harm's way. Do you and I have a right to cause others danger? I'm a fireman, brothers and sisters. I'm going to tell you right now, no. You and I don't have the exclusive right to allow our sins. You can't say anything to me. I can do whatever I want, even when I know it's affecting somebody else and could cost them their salvation. We don't have the right. A guy on my crew doesn't have the right to endanger the rest of that crew. It's not my right. It's not his right. Do you understand what I'm getting at? The point. Do you see it clear? Because we've got to see it clear in order to do something about it. We don't have a right to endanger other souls. It's not our right. That is a reason why discipline may have to be used. We don't have a right to endanger the whole body. Was the church destroyed once? Yes? What was it called? The apostasy. What happened to that church? The sins of the people overtook it. The church became worldly. God says, Jesus Christ says, you're not going to do that in His church. It's His. He didn't give us a right, especially in the latter days. He says, that will never happen again. So if you and I want to remain members, we've got to deal with our sins. We do. And we've got to learn how to do it right. There's another one. It may cause spiritual danger to our nation. We're going to read that in a little bit. We're not going to get to it yet, but I'll come back to that. How do we get to that point where we need discipline, where we turn it up a notch? What gets us to that point? There's an example right here, and we're going to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up. You know, the only thing I can think of is what our brother Prudencio said last night. What do turkeys do? They get puffed up. It's called pride. Pride is what started this whole problem. That's what it was. It was pride. Paul's addressing this thing. He says, there's fornication going on there. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Why? Is it a danger to anybody else? For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying, your boasting is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. There's a couple of concepts here We don't really totally understand that scripture, and because we don't, we want to throw it out. Let's look at it for a moment. I've seen this work exactly as it was supposed to. When there's a problem in the church and it's called pride, this is where it all stems. As long as you and I are humble, we never get to this point. As long as when we work with each other in love and we stay humble, we never get to this point. That's not when it comes. It's when someone stands up and says, I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. You can't make me do it. Do they have a right? Are they on the same commandments I am? Does the Lord say they can do that? No, He doesn't. He tells us right here, you get puffed up, He says that you might have to be delivered back to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know, we had a member that was puffed up. They had to be put out of the church. I've heard all kinds of people, they never come back. It's a lie. It's not true. They're a member today. But the day when they were put out, whose fault was it? Was it ours? Was it because somebody was mean and just wants to throw them out? No. That was never it. It's because they said, I do not have to keep His commandments. I do not. I will not. That's why we got where we got. That's what brought it on. They don't have a right to tell Christ that. I don't have a right to tell the chief that. I ain't going to have a job long as a captain if the chief comes down and says, you need to do this. And I said, no, I don't have to, and you know it. You're right. You don't have to be a member. Go find another job. Go find another church. Go. You know, what's he going to say? We had to deliver this person back to the world because that's where they were. We delivered them back to the world. Satan had some control, and you know what it did to them? Have you ever stopped to consider? They got back out there in the world, and they started remembering when all those troubles come, when they didn't have that same group of people, when they didn't have brothers and sisters that loved them and cared about them, they got back out there in the world and they started saying, gosh, it was really good over there. And the day came that they came back into the congregation of saints and they stood up and they said, I can see today what my sin did and I was wrong. And they're members of the church today. And I praise His name. But who was saved? 1 Samuel says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Do you and I have a right to be in rebellion to the law of God? You have the right to make a choice to do so. Does the church have to support you in that choice? Should the church support you in that choice? How many of you support witchcraft among your children? Can you? Would you? No, we wouldn't even think about it. It's a danger to them. Can you support rebellion? Isn't it the same? Rebellion breeds rebellion. And pretty soon, the guys down there on the bottom are looking up there at the chief and saying, who do you think you are anyway? Does it work? Are we not subject to Jesus Christ? Yes, we are. There is no substitute for humility, brothers and sisters. None. Peter tells us why. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Can you be saved without grace? No, it's an absolute impossibility. None of us were good enough. And were it not for the grace of our Lord, His favor and His mercy, none of us would be saved. It is the very foundation of the plan of salvation. Grace. If you don't have His grace, you don't have salvation, folks. And you can't get His grace unless you're humble. Can't be, because God will resist you. Is it me? It's not about me. Never has been. It's about the owner. It's about the guy who made it all happen. It's the guy who set it up and said how it's supposed to work and proved that it works well. We had the proof. I showed it to you. It works perfectly when we do it right. When we do it consistently. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. Another part. No one wants to talk about. We don't like it. It's mean. It's hard. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. Said, you don't always have a choice when you're out there in the world of who you're working with, do you? I don't always know who I'm working with. I get sent to a different place every day. I can't leave the world. I have to stay here until the Lord calls me. So he's not really talking about this to the church. He's talking about something else, and we find it in verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You know, when you and I, some people say, well, this is the concept of shunning. No, that's not how I'm going to say it. Are there ever consequences? Are there some lessons that do not stick if there's no consequence? I tell my son, don't go play in the street. He goes and plays in the street. And I go and I say, no, I told you, don't go play in the street. He goes back and plays in the street. And I go get him again. Say, I told you, don't go play in the street. Is that going to work? What happens when that doesn't work? There's something that we need to know about discipline. And it's the same way with God. Its purpose is to correct the problem, but it's also progressive. Discipline gets progressive. If you want to take it up a notch, God will jump the step with you. Why? For your good. What does pure love demand? What does agapeo love? Our brother talked about three types last night. It's called charity, isn't it? When you look at the definition of charity, what do we read in there? We read, the charity suffers long, it's kind. There's a statement in there about charity. It says, it rejoiceth not in iniquity. Are you an enabler? Are you enabling people to sin? Are you enabling to say, it's okay, if you know, I know you got this problem, it's all right, you know, I'll still love you. Is that love? If the Lord, in another place in Scripture, says the people that are doing this cannot be saved in the kingdom of God, and I'm patting on the back, telling them, hey, you're okay. It's all right. Oh, we still love you. You don't have to change anything. Well, no, they don't have to change, and we're still going to love them. But we don't rejoice in what they're doing. They've got to know. My son, when he's in trouble, and I need to when I need to progress in my discipline so that I stick the point home, is it important that he knows I'm not pleased with him? Is that important? Would God ever get anywhere if we never knew he wasn't pleased? No. Understand the concept. It's not difficult to understand. Don't pass it by as though it has no value for us. It does. There are times when people that we love, because we do love them, and we see they're in danger, if we have to step it up a notch, brothers and sisters, there's times we say, if you continue in this course, it will change our relationship. Because you are on a course that's going to take you away from the love of God and all that He's offered. And it's going to change us. We can't do things the same way. It's not about hating. It's not about, I'm better than you. It's not about, oh, you're so bad and I'm so good. It's about the salvation of their soul, and it's about doing it God's way. Discipline gets progressive to the point of expulsion.
Isn't that what we've read?
If the church members see there's a problem and they know that these kind of things, how many of you think that someone drinking around your kids wouldn't be a problem? Are they susceptible? Are we concerned? I hope so. We can't have it. What about if the drunkard comes in here and he's humble? And he stands up in our congregation and he says, "Pray for me. I'm having such a difficulty." Is that a different matter? It is, isn't it? It's absolutely different. That's workable. See, we can work with that. We never get to this step. Never gets there. But when he doesn't say that, or if someone that's hanging on to idols, how would you like them around your kids all the time? Is that what you want? Are we worried about our church? Are we worried about what we see? If we are, then we're going to have to start looking at what it really means. We can't keep playing games and throwing things off. This is a reality, what I've read. I've read it to you. I wanted you to see it for yourself. God is going to come and He is going to make us accountable. Are we doing it His way? Are we willing? Whose body is it? It's Christ. Is one member more important than the others? No. We have a perfect example in the Book of Mormon, don't we? What happened to Laban? What happened to him? He was killed, wasn't he? Why was he killed? Because one man, one person is not more important than the whole. That's what there was. Did God love Laban? You bet He did. You think He felt bad? You bet He did. One person, one member is not more important than the others. I'm going to close by reading on page 310 in the Book of Mormon. Chapter 2, verse 8. And it came to pass in the eighth year of the reign of Judges that the people of the church began to wax proud because of their exceeding riches and their fine silks and their fine twined linen, and because of their many flocks and herds and their gold and their silver and all manner of precious things which they had obtained by their industry. And in all these things they were lifted up in the pride of their eyes, for they began to wear very costly apparel. Now this was the cause of much affliction to Alma, yea, and to many of the people which Alma had consecrated to be teachers and priests and elders over the church. Yea, many of them were sorely grieved for the wickedness which they saw had begun to be among their people. For they saw and beheld with great sorrow that the people of the church began to be lifted up in the pride of their eyes. And as long as you and I are humble, we never get to this point. As long as when we work with each other in love, and we stay humble, we never get to this point. That's not when it comes. It's when someone stands up and says, "I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. You can't make me do it." Do they have a right? Are they on the same commandments I am? Does the Lord say they can do that? No, He doesn't. He tells us right here, you get puffed up, He says that you might have to be delivered back to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know, we had a member. We had a member that was puffed up. They had to be put out of the church. I've heard all kinds of people, they never come back. It's a lie. It's not true. They're a member today, but the day when they were put out, whose fault was it? Was it ours? Was it because somebody was mean and just wants to throw them out? No, that was never it. It's because they said, "I do not have to keep His commandments. I do not, I will not." That's why we got where we got. That's what brought it on. They don't have a right to tell Christ that. I don't have a right to tell the chief that. I ain't going to have a job long as a captain if the chief comes down and says, "You need to do this." And I said, "No, I don't have to," and you know it. You're right. You don't have to be a member. Go find another job. Go find another church. Go. You know, what's he going to say? We had to deliver this person back to the world because